the holiday tomorrow is National Heroes Day, which is actually for today usually. And I believe that it is right for a nation to remember its heroes with honor, to know their achievements and sacrifices. They embody our national identity, and they have created our national history. In other words, we owe them, and it is right to remember them. Well, we are dealing in our series with the calling of a man who could qualify as a hero by any standard. But it is not as a national hero that God called him. He was called to be more important than a hero, a mediator. And his encounter with God will be immortalized as the passage of the burning bush, no less than Jesus would call it as the passage about the bush. And this is a key moment in the history of Israel, and therefore in the redemptive story of Revelation. There are many sidelights to this encounter from which we can learn for ourselves about faith, about response to God's call. But ultimately, we must understand that Moses is here being set aside as mediator between Yahweh and Israel. And therefore, from Moses, we ultimately look to the Lord Jesus for the anticipated lesson of what a mediator ought to be. The context of the appearance of the Lord to Moses is explicitly set in covenant remembrance. Naalala ng Diyos ang kanyang tipan, at kapag sinasabing naalala ng Diyos, hindi ibig sabihin na kanyang nalimutan. Ang ibig lamang sabihin ay kanya nang isasakatuparan ang kanyang pinagtipanan na mga pangako sa kanyang bayan. So God's visitation to Moses was the start of the fulfillment of the covenant he has made with Abraham, renewed with Isaac, and with Jacob. And when God visited Moses, as we have observed, it happened in the most forbidding place and to the most unlikely man. Yet the Lord visited him. From that we learn that God's gracious visitation can happen in the most contrary circumstances. And the first thing the Lord impressed on Moses when he made his presence known is his holiness, not greatness. And we learn that where God's presence is, it is primarily his holiness that defines the place. And now God introduces himself to Moses by the patriarchs. He is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He introduces himself to Moses, the God of your father. And when God introduces himself in that way, it is to recall the covenant. He is the God of the covenant. And God identifies himself with his people by his covenant of grace. Unlike the pagans who would deal with their gods by way of circumstances, natural forces, believers, starting with the Israelites, and until now in the New Testament, we deal with God based on covenant terms. And now, God is going to send Moses. I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll read verses 10 to 12. Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, the commission of God to Moses is now revealed, and lo and behold, Moses' response is, who am I? It is like someone pointed to you, and you looked sideways, left and right, who, me? And that's the reaction of Moses. Ako? Baka nagkakamali ka. Well, this is the kind of encounter where self-doubt and self-disbelief began to overcome Moses. And yet the Lord's assurance is concise and is expected to be taken as a sufficient answer. I will be with you. My simple message is conviction of God's commission transcends self. Ang pananalig sa pagtawag ng Diyos ay lalampas sa ating sarili, hihigit sa ating sarili. Conviction of God's commission transcends self. I thought of first adding something to self, such as self-doubt or self-disbelief. But I think self covers all, anything that pertains to self. The sufficient answer is God promises here, I am calling you, and therefore I will be with you. The first question that came to Moses would probably be our own question as well. Who am I? Whatever it is God is calling you to do and to serve Him with, your self-doubt may overcome you and ask, who am I? But to Moses, remember, the question has a note of real poignancy. He has been in the wilderness for 40 years, and now he is being called to go all the way to the most powerful man on earth, Pharaoh of Egypt. And he is being called to set free the slaves of Pharaoh. Mula sa kanyang 40 taon sa ilang, tinatawag siyang harapang tumayo sa pinakamakapangyarihang tao sa buong mundo ng kapanahunang iyon, at ang kanyang misyon ay palayain ang mga alipin ng Ehipto, ang mga Israelita. Anong papasok sa isip ni Moises? Who am I? Why me? But God in effect is telling him, it is not who you are, Moses. It is who I am. I will be with you. And behind this pledge to be with Moses in this undertaking is a transcendent force bigger than self. Consider two things. First, the immensity of the mission duty. Tingnan niyo ang kalakhan ng tungkulin ng mission, the immensity of the mission duty, and secondly, the supremacy of the divine glory, ang pangingibabaw ng kaluwalhatian ng Diyos. The supremacy of the divine glory. Consider first the immensity of the mission duty being given to Moses. And probably you are in a similar situation. You look at a duty, you look at a mission, a ministry, a work, and all these self-doubts are rising in your mind. Who am I? Here was Moses, a man who had not had any socializing for 40 years. He's being called to stand before Pharaoh. And God intends for Moses to be the deliverer of his covenant people, the Israelites. And surely Moses, upon hearing that he is being sent back to the Israelites, would have remembered that sad episode in his life 40 years ago when he intended just that. When he wanted to do something for the Israelites, definitely he was raised by his mother as an Israelite, conscious of his heritage, and when he saw something that needed his attention 40 years ago, he did something by the power of his hand. And take note that he was then prince of Egypt. But what happened? It backfired on him. And probably Moses was thinking, oh no, not again. Not me. So the question, who am I, is more than just trying to make a cop out. Moses was just sure he could not be up to it. He did try once in a powerful situation. Now here, 8 years old from a desert, how can that be? But certainly the lesson here is that God calls his people to a task greater than self, to teach dependence upon him. Ang itinuturo sa atin dito ay tinatawag ng Diyos ang kanyang tao sa gawaing higit sa kanilang sarili upang matutong umasa sa kanya. God is calling us to a task greater than self so that we may learn to depend upon Him. These 40 years in the wilderness, Moses has been tending sheep and goats, not people. And the only authority he has had to deal with has been his father-in-law, Jethro. And we can assume that this was a friendly relationship. Now he is being sent to Pharaoh, king of the most powerful civilization of that period, Egypt. It's the superpower of the ancient world. And he is being sent to deliver the Israelites from their slavery. And they were slaves since the death of Joseph, many generations ago. So everything is telling Moses, this can't be me. I've been away from active duty for 40 years. And these slaves, these Israelites, have been in that condition for several generations. Most probably, they are already accustomed to their own slavery. And the last time he tried, as we have said 40 years earlier, it backfired against him. Now he's a fugitive. From every angle, Moses looks at this commission. It is beyond him. But that is how God calls to a task. something you feel is beyond you. And what God gives Moses as assurance is that it is God who is calling him. I will be with you. It's a stark contrast. Moses protests, "Who am I?" And the answer came, "I will be with you." It's not you, it is me. There is one greater than Moses, we must remember, who was given a mission much greater than the mission of Moses. And he did not say, "Who am I?" But he obeyed to the fullest extent of obedience demanded of him until the cross. This too was the conviction that Jesus had when he followed the mission of his Father through and through. Listen to his statement in John 6:38. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Ito rin yung pananalig na dala-dala ng ating Panginoong Jesus dito sa lupa nang tinutupad niya ang misyon. Misyon na mas mahirap pa sa misyon na ibinigay kay Moises. Ngunit ang pananalig ng ating Panginoon ay, "Narito ako upang tuparin ang kalooban ng aking Ama." From this conviction, Jesus did all that he went through to deliver sinners from their sin. That's what Jesus did. The author of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 7, puts this Old Testament language in the mouth of the Messiah. "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And it is in the context of a body provided. Jesus was going to die on the cross, and he was going through that extent of the mission in the conviction that this is obedience to the Father. What Moses here is responding to with so much reluctance, Jesus owned as his mission in full obedience. Philippians 2:8 puts it succinctly. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And my friend, there is no salvation, there is no deliverance from sin apart from that man who obeyed his Father through and through until he died on the cross. And if you try to make your saving status stand on anything else than the cross of Christ, there is no salvation. So from Moses and supremely from Jesus Christ, we learn how important it is to own the conviction of God commissioning us, God calling us, that what you are doing because God called you. That is important. Probably some of you, as I have, had watched at least one or probably all the sequels of the popular story-turned-movie, Mission Impossible. The idea of that movie is that there are agents given all the resources that they need to accomplish their mission, but with the understanding that should they fail and get caught, they will be disowned. That's Mission Impossible. Well, in the case of God, he will never disown whom he sends. And even at the point of failure, he does not abandon the man, the woman he sends. That's the conviction we need to stoke in our hearts, brethren. So the challenge is, respond to your duty as God's calling with his promised enabling presence. Are you facing a duty that you feel is engulfing you now? If it is God's calling, then hold on to this: I will be with you. The assurance this promise is calculated to engender is many times blurred by anything less than God as our basis of confidence. Are you holding on to "my experience is with me," or "my resources are with me," "my ability is with me," "my human company is with me"? And whenever you hold on to that, you will always find it flimsy and will find a breaking point. In the wilderness, Moses has none of those. He only has this promise to depend upon. Yahweh tells him, "I will be with you." So what is it that is engulfing you now? Is it some duty of holiness? Is it a ministry, a witness, perhaps a workplace that we have been discussing? We need this conviction that if the Lord is the one who asks me to address and face this situation, He has the promise, I will be with you. As a church, we need this conviction for our own commission. The task is simply immense. How dare we invade the private lives of people and tell them of the message of deliverance when they have had their own religions all this while? It just does not seem right that a church, weak compared to other organizations, should take on this challenge of bringing the gospel to the world. But yes, it is the church that God is calling to the powers of the world. And behind the church is the simple, I will be with you. I have felt this often in the task of reformation. Why this church? And again, the only confidence we can hold upon is, I will be with you. During the last quarter of the 20th century, it is believed that the resurgence of Reformed theology was seen in very thrilling form. And the man behind that resurgence, it is believed, among others, is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. One thing about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, before he took the task of preaching and the ministry, he had a successful medical career. He was already assistant to the Surgeon General of Great Britain. Surgeon General would be equivalent to our health minister, health secretary. He had a bright career, but then he heard God call. I mean, called by way of conviction, and the Lord has used him. He turned away from a promising career, and God used him mightily. It may be that you are being called to a task that you feel is engulfing you. You are too small for that task. That's how Moses felt in the wilderness. And in the face of the immensity of the task, God said, I will be with you. Perhaps I'm speaking now to someone who may be considering the Christian faith. And yet you think of sin that you know you are guilty of. Or you may be thinking of temptation that you know you will just fall into anyway. And you keep on deferring, you keep on postponing, and you keep on saying, when this happens, perhaps I will consider the Christian faith. And you are misunderstanding the invitation of the gospel. The invitation of the gospel is, come to the Lord Jesus with all that you are as a sinner. And the promise is, when you believe, the Lord will justify the ungodly. He does not say, I will justify the one who has fixed everything. In your disrepair, in your vulnerability, in your persuasion perhaps that you cannot make it, in all that condition, come to the Lord Jesus. And for you who may be called as a Christian to a task that you feel is such gigantic for the likes of you, that was how Moses felt. And the simple pledge of Yahweh to him was, I will be with you. Nararamdaman mo bang tinatawag ka sa isang tungkulin na napakabigat, napakalaki para sa iyo? Ang kinin mo ang pangako ng Panginoon, ako ay isa sa iyo. So consider the immensity of the mission duty, and secondly, consider the supremacy of the divine glory. The Lord tells him of a sign. And a sign is supposedly to persuade him. When he sees the sign, it should be persuasive to him. But look at the sign. The sign the Lord gave him is, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, aren't you bothered by this sign? When you look for a sign, it should be something that you can already see, right before you in the present. But in this sign, God is promising him a future, an intention. But that is just exactly the point. Moses is being challenged to see the supreme goal of life. And the chief motivation of mission is the glory of the true God. What God is telling Moses is, you can rest assured that I am jealous for my glory. And I am going to depend, I am going to let my glory depend on what will happen in this mountain, on Mount Horeb. If it does not happen, then I have compromised my glory. That is what God is telling Moses. And he is telling Moses, believe that I am after my glory and that your deliverance of the Israelites will secure that glory and you will see it in this mountain. And this mountain of Horeb for Moses has just been routine. It was his daily grazing place. And now suddenly this burning bush appears to him and tells him that this Horeb, which is your grazing place, is going to be something else. I will turn it into a Sinai. Well, this is what happens to any man with whom God has a saving encounter. It invades even his routines. If it does not change the very routines of your life, doubt whether you have had an encounter with God. This is the problem with claims today of closeness to God from self-centered people who talk so much of their closeness to God, and yet for them, God exists to serve their interest. He is a dutiful God to be available at their every behest. Well, here Moses is being promised the real ultimate goal of earthly life is to secure the glory of God even in Horeb. For Moses, for 40 years, Horeb means sheep and goats, grazing. But it will be changed because God is going to secure his glory. This explains the mission of the Messiah on earth, supreme in the heart of Jesus in all his earthly ministry, to secure the glory of God. On the night that he was to be arrested, Jesus made that prayer, and what secured him is the thought in John 17:4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. The work is really accomplished when it has done, when it has come to the point of glorifying God. Not until then. That is why to Moses the sign was the worship of God in Horeb. He is being challenged to stand above self-interest and begin to look at life in terms of what God will secure for himself in Horeb. So he will go to Egypt, he will confront Pharaoh, deliver the Israelites, all with the thought that God is going to be glorified in Horeb. That's what he promised. That's my sign. And what to you is the divine glory to be your sign in your life, not self-interest. Speaking of our heroes, do you know that many of our heroes often fought against each other? It is infamous, yung away nila Bonifacio at Aguinaldo, which ended with Bonifacio being executed. Away ni Aguinaldo na naman at Antonio Luna, which ended with Luna being assassinated. Nag-away si Rizal at Marcelo H. Del Pilar sa kanilang propaganda movement. Magkaaway si Ramon Magsaysay at Claro M. Recto sa panahon ng pagkapangulo ni Magsaysay. You see, they are heroes, but they are also impelled by self-interest. That self-interest is what God challenges us to disown. When we want to serve Him, the sign is, I will secure the glory of God. So the challenge, brethren, if we will do the task that seems so immense, long to honor God, make it your mission that others may honor Him. This is the explicit mission of the church when we spread the word. It is to give glory to God. Listen to 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us stand above the use of the glory of God as a favorite Christian cliche. Let it be a real motive, a real longing. What about your personal mission in life? Moses is expected to accept his mission on that ground that God is going to secure his glory in Horeb. Where is your Horeb that is to become a Sinai? To Moses, it's a grazing pasture, and yet later on to become the place where the Ten Commandments are given. Is your Horeb a home where you are attending to stubborn children displaying their depravity? Is it a ministry? Is it a workplace? As we shall see, Moses will continue to show his reluctance throughout this encounter, just like us. We have our reluctance. The root of it all is how much we are absorbed in the honor of God in our lives, or absorbed in self-interest. Before coming to this, I was reading an e-book by Michael Horton. And there is a chapter there that caught my attention. You know, the expression, don't just sit there, do something. Well, some people deserve the other way around. Don't just do something, sit there. Sit to worship. Sit to commune with God. You may be doing too much. And what you need to do is refresh the time that you sit down just to reflect on the honor of God and ask yourself, am I seeking that in my Horeb, there will be my Sinai? Hinahanap ko ba na ang aking bundok Horeb ay siyang magiging bundok Sinai kung saan ipinahayag ng Diyos ang kanyang utos? Edith Schaeffer, the wife of famous Francis Schaeffer, only intended to minister to the playmates of her children. She never thought that it would expand into something, but out of her desire to seek the honor of God, even in ministry to the children's playmates, it developed into a wide-scale movement in America known as Children for Christ. Something small, yet because she sought the honor of God, it developed into something unexpected. It may be that we are being called to something like that. Something that is nothing more than Horeb, yet God intends for it to become Sinai if you only heed the words, I will be with you. When you look at yourself and ask the question, who am I? Let the answer ring from God. It is not you. It is the Lord. So are you where you are because of the commission of God? If you are, then hold to this promise. I will be with you. Let us sing our last hymn. A sovereign protector I have. The last lines of the third verse puts it this way. If thou art my shield and my sun, the night is no darkness to me. And fast as my moments roll on, they bring me but nearer to thee. So no matter how dark, if the Lord is there, he will shed light. And that is all that we ask, that the Lord proves his promise, I will be with you. Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos at Ama, tulungan mo na tunay na makita namin ang iyong biyaya na bumaba kay Moises ay siya pa ring hamon sa amin, sa iyong pagtawag sa amin sa mga katungkulan, maging sa pananampalataya, ay tinatawag mo kami na ang pangako mo ay ikaw ay isa sa amin at naway tugunin namin ng may pagtanggap ng gayong pangako. We find ourselves in many times in the place of Moses. We feel ourselves inadequate, filled with self-doubt and self-disbelief. And yet when you call your people to a task, it is often a task that is above self so that we may learn to depend upon you. So grant, O Lord, that we may learn to hold fast to the promise that your enabling presence is with those whom you have commissioned. So grant that we may truly inflame the conviction that we have that commission. The church has that commission to bring the gospel to the lost, to bring about reformation where reform is called for. We feel ourselves inadequate. We feel ourselves not equal to the task. And yet, as Moses said, "Who am I?" The immediate answer is, "I will be with you." It is not about our littleness or our inadequacy. It is about your commission. It is about your promised presence. So grant that we may undertake the task that seems to engulf us, and help us, Lord, to hold fast to the promise of your enabling presence. And grant that we may, like Moses, be challenged to see the real end of life. The real goal of life is to secure your glory. For whatever task you have called us, it has not been accomplished until your glory is secure. We may find ourselves like Moses in a place like Horeb. To him, nothing more for 40 years than a grazing place. Yet it is in that place you promised you will secure your glory. When Moses has accomplished his task of delivering the Israelites, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, will be given in blazing glory. And yet, for the ultimate mediator, the Lord Jesus, even the blazing glory of the law is dimmed by the shining glory of the gospel. We ask then that you may use the gospel word today to speak to some hearts who may be at the point of consideration, and yet things are making them reluctant. Thoughts of their failure, thoughts of their sinfulness, thoughts of vulnerability. May the light of the gospel overcome those thoughts and let them realize that the invitation is, in all their disrepair, in all their sinfulness, in all their vulnerability, Christ is offering them grace. May grace be richly distributed to sinners today. And for us who are your people on the edge or perhaps in the midst of a task that we feel is engulfing us, help us, Lord, that even in our routines, you may show your glory, and that we may seek it as the real end of our life. Help us to long to honor you, and long that others may honor you. If we have been so occupied with so many things, as that expression puts it, don't just do something, sit there, sit to worship, sit to commune, and renew the longing to honor our God, and let that motive be paramount in the task that we will do in the belief that you have commissioned us. Honor this for your sake and in Jesus' name. Amen.